Now you can hear me. All right. Well, we're in the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at Deborah today. And so the title of the message is Deborah, the Influence of a Godly Woman. Today's passage in the book of Judges will focus on chapters 4 and 5. We have three characters, Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Most of our attention will be on Deborah and the far-reaching influence upon her nation and people. So let's open up with prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here and look at your word. We pray that these words would encourage us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at a map. I need the first map. There we go. I don't want that map. I want the other map that just has the... That's the map I want. That's my fault. I don't know how to send this stuff. So they got a whole bunch of them. They're out of order. So we have map one here. So on the screen is a list of the tribal groups and all the ites that, and where they lived in the land of Canaan. So in Judges chapter 3, I'm going to read some verses out of Judges 3, 1 through 5. It says, "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations. The five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites." Verse 4 says, "They were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So lived the people of Israel among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods." So here we see on this map, now we're going to go to the next map, which is the one with color. Next one. Oh, I sent you another one. It was from Lee's last week. While he's looking for it, it shows the land that they had... I got to find my notes here. Okay, so while we're looking at, this was one thing that was helpful for me, is different maps and diagrams to help us see the portion, yeah, this is it, the portion of the promised land the Lord was giving Israel is on the map, and what was actually occupied after his death, which is the darker areas that we see up there. The rest of the land, they were to go and remove the existing idolatrous people and occupy it for themselves. These nations were left by the Lord to test their obedience and to teach them war. In Deuteronomy 20, the Lord explains the way for them to go to war with these other nations. In verse 3 and 4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic, or be in dread of them. For the Lord, your God, is he who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." And in verses 10 through 17 of that chapter, it explains the process when encountering an enemy nation. In summary, step one is to go and offer terms of peace with them. But if they will not make peace with Israel, they are to make war. Israel should besiege the city, and the Lord will give them into the Israelites' hands. And there's more that could be said about this, but back to Judges 3. So we see the people of Israel, they became content in their current land occupation. By not going forward to possess the land, the Lord said to go and possess. They fall into sin, allowing their sons and daughter to intermarry with the neighboring nations and end up serving their gods. their complacency to the Lord's command to go and take possession of the land led to their mixed marriages, compromise, and idol worship. Now in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we're going to read that. We see in a nutshell the cycle that goes, that follows throughout this entire book. It says, "And the people of Israel," verse 7, "did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served the Mesopotamian king for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave the king of Mesopotamia into his hand. And his hand prevailed over the king, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the judge, died. The people do evil again. They forget the Lord, worship the idols. The Lord turns them back over to their sins. They cry out to the Lord. He raises up a judge. He delivers the people, and they have rest until the cycle repeats itself over and over through the book of Judges." So back to map one. Before entering the land in chapter 3, they're not on here, but to the north, the group that we just read about, the Mesopotamians, is who oppressed them. And after their deliverance and their rest in chapter 3, they fall back into sin, and it's the Moabites, who you can see on the map, who come up and oppress them for a period of time. The Lord raises up a judge, this guy's name is Ehud, and he delivers them from Moabite rule. Which brings us to today's passage. The nation we will see today that the Lord used was the Canaanites. And next week, Mark will bring us Gideon and the Midianites. This is really annoying. This thing keeps rocking back and forth. So we're in Judges chapter 4. We're reading from the ESV, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of the king of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in... Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. I actually think I got it somehow. Thank you. After 80 years of rest, the people drift away from the Lord and compromise with the world. Israel is influenced by the nations, tribes, and idolatry of their neighbors. Instead of them, Israel, who was supposed to be a holy nation, devoted to the Lord God, shining the light and leading the other nations to the one true living God, Yahweh. In the book of Judges, we are continually reminded that after a victorious judge died, the people fall back into sin and are led astray and forget the Lord. Why did this happen? Did the previous generation not train and prepare the next generation for spiritual leadership? Or was it the next generation refused to take the baton of leadership and stay faithful to the Lord? Food for thought as we go through the book of Judges and examine our own hearts and lives and service to the Lord. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord sold them," or "he turned them over to the wicked Canaanites." Who are the Canaanites? Well, the Canaanites were an ancient people group who occupied the land of Canaan, who was a son of Ham. Oop, missed my paragraph here. Ancient people who occupied the land of Canaan, which on today's map is an area that occupies modern Lebanon and Israel, plus parts of Jordan and Syria. They were wicked, idolatrous people descended from Noah's grandson, Canaan, son of Ham. Canaan was cursed because of his and his father's sin with Noah. The Canaanites refers to the people of the lowlands and the plains of Canaan. In other passages, Canaanite is used more broadly to refer to all the inhabitants of the land, including the Hivites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites. All these tribal groups can be considered Canaanites. In Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord says this, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God." What follows in chapter 18 of Leviticus is a list of the vile, abominable, perverted sins that the people of Canaan practiced. Even the practice of sacrificing their children on the altar to Molech. The chapter concludes with this warning to the Israelites, "You shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so the land became unclean." This is the people group the Lord used to cruelly oppress his people for their stiff-necked disobedience for 20 years. Until, in their distress, they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears their cry and raises up a deliverer, a judge, who would lead them back to the Lord and victory over the enemies. What a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of God to his people during this dark time. Verse 4 and 5. "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment." So here we see we're introduced to Deborah, who is a prophetess. A prophet is one who, in the Bible, is a person who proclaims God's word, therefore speaks for God. So Deborah was a spokeswoman for God. Deborah was also a judge. She's the only female judge listed in Judges. And unlike the male judges, she did not fight alongside soldiers during battle. The people would come to her for spiritual advice and a word from the Lord. Deborah is the only woman in the Bible who both ruled Israel and gave military orders to a man with God's blessing. We will see that Deborah was not just a judge, but a provider of spiritual guidance and leadership to the Lord's people. In Deborah, we see five character qualities of a godly woman of influence. Number one, she was a woman of faith who spent time in the Lord's presence. Deborah had a close relationship with the Lord, and it overflowed and influenced for good those who were around her. She's sitting under a palm tree and speaking for the Lord to the people in a time of spiritual darkness. Her faith in the Lord draws people to her. She is a spiritual lighthouse in a dark land speaking forth the word of God. Verse 6 and 7 says, "She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 men from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" Godly character quality number two. Deborah took God at his word. She is a prophetess who hears from the Lord. Apparently, Barak, the general and military leader of the day, had disobeyed the Lord's command to go to Mount Tabor and wait for Sisera, the Canaanite general. Because the Lord said he will draw out the Canaanites and give them into Barak's hand. How much clearer could it be? The Lord tells him, go to this spot, wait, I will draw out the enemy, and I will give you the victory. But Barak doesn't do what he's told by the Lord. Barak is looking at his circumstances. In his mind, he reasons, hey, we've been cruelly oppressed for 20 years. These guys have 900 highly trained iron chariots, not including their foot soldiers. Barak thinks, I can't beat them. He's leaning on his own understanding. He fears the enemy more than he fears the Lord. How often do I or we disobey the Lord in an area of our lives? We make an excuse why we can't do something. We become like Barak and not Deborah. We think the task is too big. I can't do that. When we think that God could never use me, we're focused on ourselves and not the Lord. Our ancestors in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are approached by the serpent. And the first recorded words are, did God say? And fallen mankind has doubted God's word ever since. Since that day, humanity has struggled with taking God at his word. We believe the lies and the half-truths of the enemy and not the God of truth. We doubt the Lord's truth and goodness in his plans for our life. God told Barak, go, and he was afraid, so he did nothing. Verses 8 through 10, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, Surely I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. Barak's response sounds very childish. If you don't go, I won't go. Several things stand out to me. Was Barak a coward? Or did he just lack confidence in his leadership skills? Well, both of those responses, again, he's looking to himself, rather looking at the Lord and trusting in the Lord for the battle. He doubted God's word. The Lord told him he would give him the victory. Or was he saying to Deborah, you are prophetess and judge in Israel. The hand of the Lord is on you, and I want the Lord's prophetess and judge by my side as we encounter this enemy. So Deborah the prophetess makes a prophecy saying that Barak will not get the glory for defeating General Sisera and the Canaanites, but the Lord will sell him into the hand of a woman, and she will receive his glory. With the Lord's prophetess and judge by Barak's side, he gathers the troops and he leads them to battle. Godly character quality number three. Deborah emboldened the faith of those around her. Earlier, Barak did not listen to the Lord, but now Deborah challenges his disobedience to the command of the Lord. He becomes a leader of men. Barak takes the lead, it says. He gathers the troops, 10,000 soldiers, and it says they are at his heels. He's leading. They're following his lead into position to battle an enemy with 900 iron chariots and ground troops. Over the years, I personally have been encouraged and challenged by Deborah-like older godly women to serve the Lord. Am I listening when challenged by these godly older people in my walk and service to the Lord? Verses 12 through 16 says this: when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with them from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. The Israelites are up in the hills, stationed at Mount Tabor. The Canaanites are down in the valley. They control the plains and the lowlands. Their iron chariots should dominate the Israelites in the plains. Foot soldiers versus skilled chariot drivers. Sisera and his chariots are waiting near the river Kishon. Barak and his soldiers wait for the moment Deborah gives Barak the charge order. Godly character quality number 4. Deborah waits on the Lord's leading and timing. Up, rise, for this is the day the Lord gives Sisera into your hand. Does not he go before you? Deborah said. With that, emboldened, brave Barak went down the mountain with 10,000 men following him. Barak is leading the charge down the mountain towards the enemy. Wasn't this the guy who was afraid and asked Deborah to come with him to battle? The steadfast faith in the Lord of Deborah emboldened this previously fearful man. Deborah, waiting on the Lord, sends the troops, and something only the Lord of glory could do happens. It says the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. The word routed means to throw into confusion. It's the same word Pharaoh's chariot. It's the same word when Pharaoh's chariots were chasing the Israelites through the Red Sea, and the Lord threw the Egyptian forces in a panic and hindered their movement. Something else happened that is not revealed in chapter 4, but is revealed in the Song of Praise in chapter 5. So you can turn to chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water, and the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel." As the Israelites charge down the mountain, the Lord sends a thunderstorm and a torrential downpour, rendering the chariots useless as they bog down in the muddy plains, only to be swept away by a fast rising Kishon River. Did Deborah see the storm cloud looming in the distance as she waited on the Lord before sending Barak? There's an interesting historical fact, and it was in the footnote in my Ryrie Study Bible. It said this about this verse. It said, "The Lord sent rain that flooded the stream and valley, neutralizing the chariots. A similar thing happened when Napoleon defeated the Turks in the same place in 1799. As we have seen the last couple of weeks, what can happen when mountain regions are hit with torrential rainfall? Flash floods swept away the army and iron chariots of the Canaanites, and the remaining army fell by the sword, all but Sisera, who fled on foot. Like in the book of Exodus, we see a battle between the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the little g, gods of Pharaoh and Egypt. In Judges 4, we see a battle between the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the gods with a little g of Canaan. The Canaanites believe their god Baal controlled the storms and rode upon the clouds. And instead of Baal striking their enemies, it was the Lord and Barak, whose name means lightning, who struck them. Verse 17, Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So the house of Heber and the Kenites intermarried with the Israelites. Jabin and Sisera are unaware that Heber was a descendant of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So Sisera does not realize this lady, Jael, however you say her name, is an ally of Israel. Back to the verses. Verse 18. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to them, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent. And if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" So we have the Canaanite general fleeing from the newly emboldened and brave Barak, hiding in the tent of a woman who is a descendant of Jethro. Verse 21 says this, "Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera. Jael went out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking.' So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." Jael's kindness and act of hospitality, not just offering a drink of water, but a type of yogurt or curdled milk, and a place of shelter, hiding this fleeing Sisera from his enemy. The guy lays down, falls asleep, and she tiptoes over to him and the sleeping general, and she takes out her hammer and tent peg and drives it into his temple. Wow. But actually, she would be familiar with using a tent peg and a mallet because the women are the ones who set up the tents back then for them. Deborah's prophecy about a woman receiving the glory comes true. Jael slays the Canaanite general. After this decisive victory, the Canaanites never again formed a coalition against Israel. This was a huge victory. Godly character quality number 5. Deborah leads others to worship the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, Then sang Deborah and Barak the song, the son of Abinoam, on that day. Deborah leads Barak and the nation in worshiping the Lord following the miraculous victory. After the Lord's victory over the evil Canaanites, think about what they saw the Lord do for them. He heard their cry. He raises up a deliverer, a female judge. The Lord uses her to motivate the general named Barak A torrential rainstorm occurs that causes flash flooding as he leads the charge down the mountain into battle, and the nation has victory. Praising the Lord should be our first response for every victory in our lives. The song of praise in Judges 5 is very similar to Exodus 15, when Moses sang a song of triumph to the Lord. Each week we come here and our time begins worshiping the Lord in songs of praise for the victory and for the life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. God, in his great love for mankind, sinful mankind, sent his son Jesus, God in human flesh, to bear our sins on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven, and we have eternal life. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hey, we have something to sing and shout about, right? Yeah. Verse 2, it says, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. In the original, it begins with her praising the Lord for the victory. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who defeats our enemies. Deborah was a believer, walking in fellowship with the Lord. She, as the judge and leader, sought the Lord's leading, waited on the Lord's timing and direction. Then she sent Barak and his men, with Barak leading the charge. This song of praise exists because the leaders took the lead. And the results were that the people offered themselves willingly. The people were volunteers. They offered their service to the Lord freely and willingly. Just a few days ago, we had our Awana Carnival. The leaders, Mary and Amber, first talked to the elders about it. Then they took the lead and gathered up a troop of volunteers to help with games for the kids to play. We arrived late, and when I got here, I saw volunteers running their individual games, some dressed in costumes to match their game. And they did it willingly. I'm looking at Don in the back. Sorry. They did it willingly. Why? Because it was for the glory of the Lord. From the pulpit each week, we teach the Word of God from all the books in the Bible. And here in Judges, we see what happens when the Lord raises up ordinary people who submit to the Lord and take the lead. How does this look in our everyday life? Well, in Titus 2, it puts it this way. I want to read some verses out of Titus 2. It's in everyday terms. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's what we do here each week during this time. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Jump to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in teaching, showing integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Every man upstairs in this room is an older man to someone. Whether by words or deeds, we are leaders, an example to those younger men. Our lives should be sober-minded and self-controlled, being a model, an imitation, a pattern of good works, men of integrity, dignity, and sound speech. And for the women in Titus 2, it says this, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We see in Deborah an older woman, a judge in Israel. And in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, she says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Arose means to rise up. No one else was doing anything, and Deborah rose up and took the lead. Older women, if you're not doing this, rise up and teach the younger women. And if you are doing this, keep pressing on to the glory of the Lord. Encourage the younger women, the moms in your sphere of influence. Our society is never going to encourage them to, so we need to. An older woman knows better than me about being a loving wife and a faithful mother and teaching your children is hard work and unappreciated. Psalm 145, verse 3 and 4 says this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." What we see in Deborah is a great example of a godly, humble leader taking the lead and her followers willingly offering themselves. Good, godly, spirit-led leadership has positive results. Let's jump down to verse 6. It says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates." During the days of Shamgar and Jael, there was no trade, no traveling, no justice, and no peace in the land. The Canaanites were strong, and they controlled the main roads. The people could not travel the main roads. They had to travel the backways and the byways to avoid being robbed or harmed. They continued in idolatry until the Lord raised up Deborah as a mother in Israel, and she brought life to the people as a prophetess and judge, pointing the people back to the Lord. Much more could be said about this wonderful song of praise to the Lord. It concludes with this, "And the land had rest for 40 years. Deborah's faith in the Lord and obedience to the Lord had a huge impact on the nation. They enjoyed 40 years of rest and peace because she was a godly woman of influence. During this spiritually dark time, the Lord raised up a deliverer of his people, Deborah, to lead the nation to freedom and safety, defeating their enemies. Barak initially did not obey the Lord, but when challenged by a godly woman, he obeyed the Lord and became a brave and courageous leader. Jael used the skill she had to help conquer the enemy. Deborah was a godly woman of deep faith in the Lord, and her obedient walk with the Lord influenced those around her. Deborah was a woman who spent time in the Lord's presence, and people sought the Lord and guidance through her. She pointed them to the Lord and his wisdom. Deborah took God at his word. She challenged Barak to believe and obey the Lord. Deborah emboldened the faith of those around her. She had an impact of biblical proportions on her nation. Deborah waited on the Lord's leading and timing for guidance, and she led others in her sphere of influence to worship and praise the Lord. May the women of Fenton Crossing strive for these godly character qualities in their life and impact their husbands, children, and the people around her. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here and look at this wonderful portion of Scripture that I personally never studied before. And what great character qualities we see in this woman, Deborah. And we pray that you would help us all to implement them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.